feels like it deserves celebration, doesn't it? You know? Revelation. Did I say Romans again? All right, Revelation. It's always, never know what he's going to say. Don't know where he's going. Don't know what he's going to say. Don't know what Bible study we're getting tonight. All right. Yeah. Turn to the book of Hezekiah. That's good for those of you that know your Bible. All right. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 and 10. Says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out before mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Rod, would you pray for us?
Father God, we thank you for what you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here gathered together to study your word. Father, Lord, I pray for this time of Bible study that you allow the Holy Spirit to open your book to us, Father, as only you can. We thank you for everything, most of all, that precious gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So as we start doing things a little differently, of course, you know, some of the stuff can be, you know, I guess if somebody's watching this, they got the slides and all that. But for you, those of you here in the room, you got to put up with my handwriting on the little whiteboard. So I'll try to say as much as I can to kind of make sure everything is clear. I've got a list of some stuff. We'll see how good I can write all that up. But we've covered the beast thoroughly in chapter 13. We identified him, we identified his image, we identified his mark, we identified just about everything that we could about him. A person will have to receive his mark to make a living in the tribulation. And I think over the past year or so, you've seen how much your income can be impacted by social events, right? How one thing can change and a policy can be enacted where if you don't do this, you can't work, right? You can't make money. You can't make an income. You can't sell. You can't buy. Where years ago, that would have seemed like a lot would have to change. You're living in a world that's really prepared for that, has already seen that. You know, over the last year or so, you saw people that, well, if your job wasn't deemed, necessary? What was the term for it?
Essential.
Had to be essential. Well, if you in the tribulation, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you are non-essential, right? And you know we've covered this, some time back with looking at that, but I think it's going to be enacted in a lot of the same ways that you've seen stuff enacted over the last couple of years. In that, in the beginning, it's going to be all carrot. You know, if you do this, hey, we'll give you a gift card. If you do this, you know, you can go to work. If you do this. There'll be all these promotions and the celebrities will really like you and really puff you up and, you know, we'll do all kinds of things for you. Eventually though, if you hold out, it's going to be stick, you know, and we're going to lock you down. I think in some places around, in China, where if you didn't obey or comply, they literally welded you inside your home. Yeah. Welded. I mean, we're not talking lock. We're not talking, you know, we're talking literally welded people inside their homes. So if you think, hey, you know, this is outside the realm of possibility, it's really not. It's not what used to be far-fetched in science fiction about the book of Revelation is, well, that was, you know, 6 months ago on the news, right? Maybe just not quite as extreme, but it wouldn't take you very long to get there. All right. So if a man worships him or receives his mark, the downside, and I would say it's a pretty significant downside to receiving his mark, is that he goes to hell for certain. That's it. I've got some theories as to why that may be. You know, what happens, why is that mark so significant? I don't know. They get a little outlandish, I guess I could say, but I think what you're seeing, I think that AI is going to come into some of this to the point of, it's not just a chip that reads your biometrics. It doesn't just track you. It doesn't just have your medical and banking information. Like, we're talking something to the point of, like, what they're working with in Neuralink is trying to get your brain to match up with artificial intelligence. Well, this may seem extreme, but if you get to this point, it's not that hard to kind of perceive, is that if you have an AI inside your brain at some point, it wouldn't be all that hard for an AI to replace your thoughts with its thoughts. Go ahead.
Kind of,
except more intrusive to the point where if you had something placed in your brain, you could have false memories. You could have, well, really thoughts that aren't even your thoughts, to the point where you couldn't perceive the difference between what you thought and what you thought you were thinking. Is that all right? Is that out there a little bit? So if you get that thing and it's irremovable, okay, you're talking about the extent of brainwashing to the point where you can completely override somebody else's free will. At that point, that person's lost. Right? You're not getting that person back. They are irredeemable, right? Because they've been wiped out. That's as far as I take it. Maybe it's a completely, totally indifferent thing, but I try to keep my ear to the ground on some of this. There's about two or three different companies right now working on ways of hooking you up to computers, and they vary in extreme. It starts off with, "Hey, we want to hook you up to computers so that somebody that has lost the ability to walk, we can retrace those neural pathways, for paraplegics and quadriplegics." They've even gone so far, and you can pull this stuff up. Elon Musk during a Neuralink event said basically we can give blind people the ability to see. All right. Well, that's kind of interesting, just even that by itself, because you go back to the miracles of Jesus Christ. What was he able to do? Well, he was able to make the blind see. All right. So with the mark of the beast, hey, we can make the blind see. What are we doing? Well, we're really duplicating the miracles of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He made the lame walk again. All right. Well, what's the mark of the beast going to be able to do? It's going to be able to make the lame walk again, right? And so at first, it's really for people that have a physical problem. We can actually fix that physical problem eventually. Well, I don't have any physical problems. Well, then we can upgrade you, right? You've got 20/20 vision. How would you like to be able to see better than 20/20, right? You're out of shape. How would you like to? We can actually rewire your brain so that you don't desire, bread anymore, right? We can rewire your habits so that you'll lose weight, so that you'll start working out, so that you'll be more motivated, da-da-da-da. You go on down the line. Like, we'll rewire you to make you better, And so that's the carrot. But the stick is that, if you don't take it, eventually we're coming for you and we're going to cut your head off. I mean, I don't mean that, figuratively. I mean that literally. That's the outcome. Now, the other side of that is that you're going to be able to buy, sell, you'll have the upgrade. Eventually, all of that will go haywire and it will go wrong. And in fact, the Bible says of those people, it says that they're struck with blindness and boils, and so the whole thing goes nuts, and they're damned to hell. So, it's not really that, it's not like a footnote. Being damned to hell is a pretty major thing. In fact, as far as guarantees to go to hell, that's the most extreme case that I've ever found in the Bible. As far as you go through the Bible in any other dispensation, a person had an opportunity to get things right before they died. Just about every other dispensation. Except, hey, here's the surefire guarantee. You want to go to hell? Get the mark of the beast. It doesn't matter how much longer you live after that, your goose is cooked. All right. So therefore, in the tribulation, the gospel is this: it's endure to the end. If people do not endure to the end, if they take the mark of the beast and do not give glory to God, they lose their salvation and go to hell. All right. We've talked about some of these things before. If I get a little bit of a side note, let's take it a little bit further from verse 10 and look at verse 11. It says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So to take a little bit of a side trail or rabbit trail or whatever, the Bible has a lot to say about hell, And people do go there, right? People in the tribulation are going to go there. People now go there. It says the smoke of their torment. That's kind of an important phrase. It's not a happy phrase to look at, but it's important whenever you start talking to people about hell, and they say, oh, no. Hell is just, it's just the absence of God, right? It's just a place where God's presence is not there. Well, to me, I look at verse 11, and it does not seem like just an absence from God. It seems like it's painful, right? Torment, to me, has always been a word that implied a certain level of pain, right? Smoke, I don't know. Have you ever heard the phrase, if there's smoke, there's what?
Fire.
There's fire, right? Oh, no. There's no fire in hell, right? It's just absence from God, right? That's all. You don't have to worry about it. It's just absence from God. Go ahead. Yeah. And it says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, his presence is actually there. So, there's not necessarily an complete absence of God. There may be an absence of God's peace. There's an absence of God's grace. Right? There's an absence of aspects of God, but the presence is there. Right? There's a presence of God's wrath. There's a presence of God's judgment. So, go ahead. Right. Our God is a consuming fire. So, well, what else is burning? Right? It's an eternal fire. So, the Bible has a lot to say about hell. Your Jehovah's Witnesses, plus a lot of your modern-day Baptist preachers, they try to say, well, it's just smoke. Well, the hard part about it is that, if you went to verse 11 and said, it says, oh, it's just the smoke of their torment. Well, go back a verse, right? It says, and he shall be tormented with what?
Fire.
With fire and brimstone. Okay? Now, this to me was always an interesting fact. I don't know, you probably have heard me say this before, but for a long time I didn't know what brimstone was, right? Like, I always got it confused with Bridgestone. So I was like, I don't know what brimstone is. I didn't learn for a lot of years later that we use, and we don't refer to it as brimstone anymore, we refer to it as sulfur. Brimstone is sulfur, sulfuric. What's burning is sulfur, right? Which, man, that's almost like adding insult to injury, right? You're already burning, it's already forever, and now it stinks. That was a little bit of a hell joke there. Okay. We're not feeling like laughing about it too much. Okay. Go ahead.
I think I learned in my science class at UCA that it's either like one of the things that says that you burn with down there burns black.
Well, brimstone or sulfur, if you've ever been in a chemistry lab and had a Bunsen burner, you use Bunsen burners and heat things up. Well, one of the things you'll notice is that, you don't actually see the flame. They actually add other chemicals to sulfur so that you can see the flame when it burns. Because it burns clear. So, I had somebody whenever I was Southwest Baptist University argue with me on the track bus, Christian. He said, "You really believe that there's a hell?" I was like, "Well, yeah." He's like, "Well, do you believe that, if there's a hell, do you really believe that it's really fire?" Because in the Southern Baptist teaching at the college level was that it's just absence from separation from God. And I was like, absolutely, I believe it's on fire. And I was like, literally it says brimstone. I said, here's the thing, guys. I said, and their argument was, how can it be burning and it be referred to as outer darkness? How can something be burning without any light? I was like, you do it all the time, right? And I used that illustration because I just kind of learned about it at the time. It's like sulfur burns clear. You can absolutely have something on fire without any light. Go ahead.
Actually, today, even right now, you can go to where they believed Sodom and Gomorrah was, and you can pick little stones up off the ground, and they will light on fire. It is
brimstone. That's interesting. So just so that it's picked up, what he's saying is that over there in the Middle East, in Sodom and Gomorrah, there are stones that you can pick up and they will light on fire. And they're literally like brimstones.
Yeah.
That's amazing. No, I didn't know that. What is interesting, if you look at a map of the Sodom and Gomorrah area, where the Dead Sea is, which all that's really interesting. You start going back, and this is kind of, again, another rabbit trail off of that rabbit trail. Believe me, I know where I'm at, okay? But if you look at a map, granted, I can't show it in the slides, but that Dead Sea has, like, a little cutout in it. It comes down like this. It has this little cutout. So the idea of thinking is that whenever the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, when it hit, it actually pulverized Sodom and Gomorrah into the ground. Do you know what exists in that cutout, like in the little peninsula area? It's kind of interesting. It was one of the towns that wasn't involved. I believe it was Zoar.
Yeah.
Zoar is right there. Zoar was spared where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And so, like, Sodom and Gomorrah would be, like, right in there. They were, beaten into the ground. So it wasn't just like, hey, hellfire and brimstone came down, and it just landed and lit everything on fire, and like, oh, well, that's no good. No, like, to the point of, like, meteor shower, like, meteorite impacts. Like, enough that it caused the Dead Sea to flow into that area. I think that's not mildly, but significantly interesting. So, archaeologically speaking. All right. So, we'll bring it back here. But as I'll say this just as a preacher, or somebody, or those of you that listen to preaching, a lost man shouldn't like good preaching. And I say this for my own sake. A lost person shouldn't like my preaching, shouldn't enjoy it, right? Shouldn't be, like, entertaining. And like, oh, well, that didn't bother me at all, right? You usually enjoy things that don't bother you, right? Good preaching should bother a lost person, okay? It should step on some toes, right? It shouldn't be with the effort of, like, I'm going to say things with the purpose of offending you. Not with that purpose. You're going to get offended by some things. Just your flesh is going to get offended, right? Preaching on sin will offend your flesh. It should offend your flesh. All too often, though, we do mistake being offended for what it should be, which is conviction. You should be convicted by some things. But there will always be a temptation not to preach hell. I'll tell you, that's a real temptation. Why? Because, listen, I know a very few people that just like being hated, right? Hell is not popular. Right, the subject of hell is not popular, but it's a reality. If you get an opportunity, listen, you shouldn't preach hell with a smile on your face. Right, I've been around some Christians like that just, you know, like almost like rub their hands together and cackle. Like, I don't think that's right at all. I think you ought to weep over the subject of hell. I think you ought to consider the reality of hell. I think it's just as much important for a Christian to consider hell as it is for a lost person to consider hell. I think you ought to consider it. I think you ought to consider the reality of it. It's been probably a year ago since I brought it up, but it's because it weighs heavy on me. I know of at least probably three or four people that, like, I've had enough interaction with that I had opportunity to witness to them. I had opportunity, and I didn't take it. And the reason, and it's not that I haven't had more opportunities than that. I've had three or four opportunities where I had opportunity to witness to somebody. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't, you know, just, oh, I should have handed the gospel tract to the cashier at the Casey's or something like that. No, I mean, like, had plenty of interactions with this person. More than one opportunity. And since then, those people have died. And by their own testimony, or by the testimony of their family members, have been burning in hell since then. That deserves thought. There's a young man that I was... He was a student of mine. He was an athlete of mine. Took his own life. And by the testimony of people close to him, never received Jesus Christ has been, to my knowledge. Because here's one of the things, right? I can say this because this is not somebody you know, it's somebody that I know. Alright? If I said this about somebody you know, you'd probably get offended by it. But I think one of the mistakes that we make is trying to imagine somebody out of hell. Right? Or trying to talk a person that there's no indication that they ever got saved. And as much as we want to hope them saved, what we end up doing is we end up taking away the reality of hell from ourselves so that we don't have to deal with that persistent thought so that we can go to sleep at night. It should bother you. There's a young man that I know that, as far as I know, has been burning since sometime October 2019 and will burn for eternity. Listen, that thought should have an impact on me and my witness. You might have people that fit that category. Don't brush it off. I'm not telling you to dwell on it every day, but it ought to concern you enough that, you know what, I'm not going to let another opportunity go by. I'm going to put the gospel tract in my pocket. I'm going to witness where I can. I'm going to have a heart for souls. Okay, you don't have to tell everybody, you know, you're going to die and go to hell. You know, like, oh, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. There's a heaven, and the price has been paid, but you've got to receive it. But hell is a reality. There's a reward, and there's a consequence. All right, let's go on to verses 11 and 12, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Now, we've already read 11. It says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth his mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So, you know, when we talk about here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God. That's Old Testament 10 Mosaic law commandments. You get people like the Seventh-day Adventists who got this verse wrong at the wrong time, and they go to hell with it. But in Revelation there, it says, "And they keep those commandments in the faith of Jesus." They have to believe that Messiah has died, been buried, and risen from the dead, and is coming again. Right? They've got to believe the gospel. Thus, the plan is made clear. After the body of Christ is caught out, the Holy Spirit still convicts of sin and still saves people. But although they are saved by grace through faith, they're not kept by grace through faith. Somebody in the tribulation, even believing and trusting on Jesus Christ, can still lose it. They're not in the church age. They do not have eternal security. It is different than it is now. All right? Because they're no longer put into the body of Christ, they're no longer indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a Christian in this dispensation is. After the body of Christ is caught out, a dispensation comes in where a man must believe on Jesus Christ and then has to endure to the end. And in order to endure to the end, that man must observe the commandments of God or fear God and give glory to Him. If the man is a Jew, he's under the Mosaic law. If he's a Gentile, he has to endure to the end without taking the mark of the beast. If he takes the mark of the beast, which will be the mark of, you get a lot of marks these days, but they later go to Jerusalem and this Antichrist deifies himself as God. But if he takes that mark, he's damned. If a man gets through and endures to the end, he will come in as a sheep. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, let's start in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 31. Now, I'd have somebody read, but this is going to go down to the end of the chapter. Okay, so it's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. So it's quite a chunk here. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So this is the second advent. So this is at the end of the tribulation. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. This is a nation judgment, and it happens at the end of the tribulation. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Okay, so it's an inheritance. That's an important, even as you read through the Pauline epistles, is that in the Pauline epistles, a person can lose their inheritance. Right? You'll see that several times. He'll list off a whole bunch of stuff, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, so on and so forth. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Inheritance is not the same thing as salvation. So you want to separate those two words out, and you ought to mark it when you see the word inheritance and not just know what it means, but know what it isn't. It's not salvation. Okay? All right. Let's see. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, somebody will take that and they'll try to put predestination in there. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What somebody will say is, okay, well, you're predestined from the foundation of the world to inherit. I think you ought to be careful with that and understand that that which is prepared from the foundation of the world is the kingdom. All right? You be careful how you read that. You can make yourself the predestined thing when it's actually the kingdom that's predestined. Verse 35. For I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? Doctrinally speaking, what we're talking about is people in the tribulation and how people treat the Jews in the tribulation. I'm not saying you can't make spiritual application to it. Everything that you're reading there are good things to do. Okay? But I'm saying that doctrinally speaking, it goes on to a specific group of people in a specific group of time. All right? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw ye me a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when ye saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So it has a lot to do with how a person treats the Jewish people during the tribulation. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart, for all the same reasons, except they didn't do those things. Alright? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, this is verse 45, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If you take that and you put that doctrinally in the church, you'll end up with a works-based salvation that says, well, you got to do all of these things. You better go down to the soup kitchen. You better clothe a bunch of people. You better feed a bunch. In fact, really, you better go over to Israel if you want to just be sure that you're taking care of the Jewish people there. And because if you don't, look at verse 46. If you don't take care of those folks, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Well, everlasting punishment, as far as I can tell, that's hell. But the righteous into life eternal. That looks like a list of works that would not match up with what you find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So you be careful where you put it doctrinally speaking. All right? So they inherit the kingdom prepared for him from the foundation of the world, but if he takes the mark of the beast, he dies and goes to hell, and he's put in a lake of fire at the second coming of Christ. And that's that everlasting, that into everlasting punishment is the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. All right. Eventually, hell is cast into the lake of fire. So, if I was to draw here, you've got the world. And there, you've got the heart of the world. In the middle of that, you've got the bottomless pit. Right? I don't. All right. I saw somebody trying to, you know, at one time on one side of it was Abraham's bosom, and on the other side was hell. Is separated by a great gulf. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16. But when Jesus Christ came down, he preached unto the captives, and then he takes them up, And whenever he does that, Isaiah prophesies and says, hell hath enlarged herself, so hell ends up taking over the heart of the earth. But the situation that you have is that there's something beyond hell. If we talk about the structure of the universe, down here is a lake of fire, which is at the bottom of the universe. So eventually, when heaven and earth shall pass away, right, you literally, well, even in the millennium, hell is actually, they talk about in astrophysics right now that that everything in the universe is traveling. It's all moving someplace. It is all moving someplace. It's all headed down here. Right? Because at the end of the tribulation, when you go into the millennium, people are able to actually see people cast into the lake of fire. And so it's all moving there. Eventually, the lake of fire will be something that is seen. And hell, the Bible says, at the end of the millennium, whenever you get the great white throne seat judgment, it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So that's, you know, well, the lake of fire and hell are the same thing. Well, it's hard to cast something into itself. Right? They're two different things. You know, it may seem like kind of a smart aleck thing to say, but things that are different are not the same. All right, so it's...
You're talking about the world burning?
Yeah.
And I can't got a reference for that. You probably do. He's referring to all of those unsaved. I mean, the fire being that much closer to this.
Oh, yeah. In terms of a reference where somebody can see the lake of fire?
Well, if you talk in there, in the Bible, it talks about the earth burning.
Okay, well, it says that the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. I'm trying to think of another reference that's going to talk directly about the earth burning. Yeah, but in terms of it being with fire,
I'll have to study to find it.
Somebody will think of it, and I'll pull it up if somebody pops up with it. So, okay. Let me keep going here. So what you can do is you can see how clearly this interpretation places all the scripture and all good Bible study should end up putting passages of scripture in place in ways that make sense where it's not forced, right? It should match up. Okay? It means that such passages as like James chapter 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, Mark 13, Luke 17, Hebrews chapter 9, all of those fall into a tribulation context. I don't know. If you want that list, I can give it to you again. Or I guess if you're watching it, you can rewind and slow down. Okay? But those all those chapters I gave you have tribulation contexts. Again, you know, you can read through the book of James, you find a whole bunch of good stuff on the tongue, but doctrinally speaking, you read James chapter 1, verse 1, and I believe James chapter 1, verse 1 says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Right? It's literally written to the Jews. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Right? Those are Jewish people. So, there's good stuff there, man. I quote stuff all the time out of the book of Hebrews. You got great stuff about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, but in terms of a doctrinal context, you're going to end up finding in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 6, where if somebody in Hebrews loses their salvation, they can't ever get it back. So you can't put Hebrews chapter 6 in the church age, otherwise what you're going to end up with, you're going to wind up with all kinds of problems. Right? You know, it's not like, you know, we're trying to do this just so we can make ourselves feel good, or so that we can just prove that when what we're right and everybody else is wrong. No, I don't think that there's any other way to study the Bible than to do it dispensationally. And to understand that there's right divisions. Because without right divisions, without dispensational teaching, I think that if you were trying to teach the Bible without dispensations and without rightly dividing it, if I had ever learned it that way, I think I probably would have left the church. Because all you would find otherwise is contradiction after contradiction after contradiction. And I think, you know, if you read through your Bible and said, well, it's all for everybody. Can't be all for everybody. Okay? Did you end up finding a passage?
2 Peter 3, 10 through 12.
2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Let me get there. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Okay, there's the elements melting with a fervent heat. Okay, and then it goes on. All right, let me go ahead and read it here. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. All right. In another place, I believe it's, somebody will have to help me with this. He actually talks about the universe, and he says that he takes it and he folds it as he doth a garment, and he puts it away and creates a new heavens and a new earth.
Right, so,
is it right after? Literally right after. I should have just kept going. I felt like it was in Peter.
I think that's right.
Let me get him.
13.
Let's see. 2 Peter 3:13. Yeah, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, that's there, but I'm looking for a place where it says that He actually folds it and puts it away. I've got it on a list of verses somewhere, but I don't know. I think if you did a word search on the word garment, you might find it, because it says as doth a garment, something along those lines. But we won't waste too much time there. All right. Let's see. So all of those chapters I gave you, those fall into a tribulation context where there's an element of faith and works mingled, and all are connected with resisting the mark of the beast until the end of the tribulation. You get a lot of Christians today that kind of talk that way, though. You ever run into somebody who says, well, I just believe you got to endure to the end. Got to endure to the end. Yeah, I used to hear that a lot. You may not hear it so much. It always seems to me that bad doctrine comes in waves, right? And bad doctrine will get popular for a time, and then it'll fade out, and then it'll come back. And foolishness kind of just... it's like bad clothing styles. They always come back around. You know, it's like bell bottoms. What's that?
Dingo boots.
Dingo boots and bell bottoms. They'll come back around, right? I'm waiting for the bowl cut to come back. That's whenever I was just really in style back in the 90s, man. Go ahead.
I think it's Hebrews 1:12.
Oh, okay. It might. Is it? Hebrews chapter. You said 1:12. 111, Hebrews 111. All right. This is the fun part of group Bible study. Somebody, one thing brings up another. Okay, and I've got it marked here, so I think this is what I was looking for. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, speaking about, I'll take it back to verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So that gives you the context. He's talking about the heavens. That's the first, second, and third heaven. That's the area of your atmosphere, your outer space, your firmament. Those two heavens. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So the Lord literally wears the universe like a poncho. And one of these days He says, I'm going to take it off, and I'm going to fold it up, and whenever I do that, it's all going to melt with a fervent heat, and it's going to be destroyed, and He says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and He's going to put that on. That's the king's new clothes. Somebody had a hand raised. Yeah, go ahead. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. All right. So you get a lot of folks, maybe not, you haven't heard it so much anymore, but I used to hear people, I think you got to endure to the end. And usually that's the same kind of thinking, and you'd hear preachers talk that way, well, you've got to endure to the end, you've got to endure to the end. Well, the reason that preachers were talking that way, a lot of your fundamentalist preachers were talking that way, is a way to keep their people in line. Well, you better endure to the end or you'll lose your salvation. You better endure to the end. You better keep straight. Well, it's just bad doctrine, but it's heavy-handed bad doctrine. You know, you better just stay in it. It's a lordship, salvation, pastoral authority bad doctrine, which is you better just stay under my thumb otherwise you'll lose your salvation. You got to endure to the end. But getting back to the context, it means that in the tribulation you can lose it. Now that's a terrible doctrine for a Baptist or a Presbyterian, but you got to remember that long ago Baptists and Presbyterians quit believing the King James Bible was the Word of God. So you got a bunch of them don't believe that anymore. All right? A man in the tribulation can lose his salvation for the following reasons. And I'll end with this because we're at the end of our time. All right? So these are the things that somebody in the tribulation doesn't have that allows them to be able to lose their salvation. So I'm going to say this because you probably can't read my handwriting anyway. But their first problem is that they're not spiritually circumcised. Not spiritually circumcised. Okay? The problem there is that their soul and their spirit are never cut away from their flesh. And that's one of the aspects that allows you, once you are saved, the Lord does an operation made without hands. And because He does that operation, you might sin in the flesh, but you can't sin in your soul. He took away the sin from your soul and from your spirit when you received Him as Savior. And so any sin that you commit in the flesh, and you shall in the flesh reap corruption. A person in the tribulation doesn't have that assurance. So their soul and their flesh are still attached. That's why they have to endure to the end. Okay? Some of these are going to seem like the same thing, but I've got seven, because I like the number seven. So if it seems like, man, you probably should have just made those that thing just one thing, well, you make your own list. Alright? The next thing is he's not in the body of Christ. He's not in the body of Christ. He's not placed in the body of Christ. One of the things it's listed off as a mystery in this age, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, but the other one is you in Christ. Right? You're enveloped, you're literally spiritually baptized in Jesus Christ. Somebody in the tribulation doesn't have that. Right? So, you know, you're not in the body of Christ, so a person can lose it. A person can make the decision, oh, well, I'm going to follow Christ, I believe that about Christ, but I can't watch my wife and kids starve to death. I'm going to go get the mark. And when he does that, he's damned. Okay? So he's not in the body of Christ. Being in the body of Christ is one of the aspects of your eternal security in this church age. All right? He's not born again. He doesn't have a new birth. Okay, old things have not passed away. Behold, all things have not become new for him. Okay, he's not born again. All right, let me come over here to number four. Okay, now to me, I could say this is probably the same thing as number one. Okay, but they're kind of one into the same. But you could probably split hairs and make them different. In terms of like Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, but his soul is stuck to his body. In math, we call this a converse, right? And you get rules in math, and you say, hey, if this is true, then this is true. But then you can go back the other way and say, well, if that was true, then this other thing is true. So this is one and four are kind of converses of each other, right? He's not spiritually circumcised. Right, which means his soul has not been cut away from his body, but his soul is stuck to his body. Right, so not only has it not been cut away, but it is stuck. Okay, the fact that it's stuck to the body is his problem. Okay, let's see. His salvation is attached to enduring to the end. Okay, and I think that the question has come up before, like endure. How much is that endure to? Well, I'd assume that it's two things. You either endure to the end of the tribulation, or you endure until they cut your head off. Those are your options. Those are the ends in either case. Okay? So his salvation is predicated by the fact that he has to, or conditioned upon enduring to the end of a period of time instead of resting in the finished work of somebody else. You don't have to endure to the end. That's good news. You're not left, well, I gotta endure. I can't mess up today because if he comes back today, I didn't endure until the end and I lost it. I lost it at the end. No, you don't have to endure to the end. The Bible says that ye are conquerors through him. Right? Okay, number six. Okay? The law. Okay, I'll just put the law there, but let me explain a little bit more. There's an element of the commandments connected with his salvation. So he's got to endure to the end, but he's also got the law there, which is given in, which is not given in our dispensation. And he's got to keep it to prove that he has faith. So the law is a proof of faith. And boy, that law is a tough schoolmaster. And we've gone through, it goes well beyond the Ten Commandments. But even if you just left it at the Ten, most of you probably haven't done a good job of keeping the Ten today. So I've done all right with about four or five of them, maybe. And that's always the thing to understand is that there's five of them that are relatively maybe easy to keep. Right? And they're usually man with man. I avoided all day without murdering anybody. You better take that a step further. And I think I can say this. I don't think I murdered anybody in my head today. Okay? But, boy, there's some stuff. They're so subtle and so quick. What about coveting? Right? Man, you can covet something in the blink of an eye, and maybe you're over it. Maybe you think about it 10 minutes, an hour or something. Man, there's some of that stuff. But I'll tell you what the worst stuff is the stuff that's vertical. There's five of those commandments, if I'm not wrong. There's five of them that are vertical and five of them that are horizontal. Horizontal means you to the other people that you're around, but there's a bunch of them. There's about five of them that are between you and the Lord. And it always seems like mankind, whenever you ask him if he's kept the Ten Commandments, will always tell you about all the commandments that he's kept with all his, you know, with his neighbors. But he can't defend himself against how he's been with the Lord. How about the graven image? How about the idols? How about all that stuff? Oh, well, I didn't think that was important. No, you just thought, hey, I didn't kill anybody and I didn't rob a bank today, so I'm good. No, you're not. Right? Because we like to look at the big things. We don't like to talk about the small stuff. All right, what about number seven? Number seven. He's in a period in an age in which Israel is coming back into ascendancy, and consequently, the Mosaic Law is coming back into operation. So you could maybe make that a little bit the same thing, but then you wouldn't have seven of them, and seven is the number of completion. So there you go, there's seven. Alright? So in our study of Revelation 14, we've come upon a passage that deals with hell, having discussed the post-tribulation rapture of the tribulation saints who are called virgins. We now found a passage in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11 that describes the conditions of those who did not endure to the end. So we'll pick up again in verses 9 and 10 next time. Any questions before we close there? I'll just be honest. You're probably always going to end up coming up with more questions than I've got answers for. You know, and I think they're great questions, and they're questions that I have. So don't think, oh, he's just standing up there and he's saying it so matter-of-factly like that's it and there's no room for, you know, anything else. I'm just trying to rightly divide as well as I can. It doesn't mean that I've got it all 100%, but I'll give it to you the best that I know how. All right, we'll close there and go take some time to pray. Brother David, would you close us out in just a quick word?
Bible study and show.